Speaking of Jesus, it says, "And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are there 9? Title of this morning's message, 9 out of 10. Danielle and I, every now and then, it's not an often we get this treat, but we decided we were going to try to go out to eat since it's now a completely allowable thing to do, except it's not exactly something that it's an easy thing to do now. So we were looking around at some of our favorite places, knowing that there's going to be some areas we'll not be visiting again for a very long time, and we're okay with that, but just let's go one more time. So you looked up on the website, we went to go make a reservation, and you can't get anywhere today. Remember back when you used to just get in the car, go somewhere? Right? All you needed was your car keys, your phone maybe, your wallet. Some of you are like, "No, bro, I just needed my car keys and my wallet." That was it. Some of you, your wife carries your things. You don't have to have anything. You just go. Remember just being able to go. I miss just being able to go. But I miss going out to eat. Look at me. You know I love doing it. But it can be hard on the budget and even harder on the Beltline. But it can be a fun thing to do as a family, especially when the waiter or waitress are on their A game. I had a waitress one time that was so attentive that I could scarce put my glass down before she was there to fill it back up again. I love that. It's a great thing. It's almost like a game. You're challenging them. Can I hold more water than you can fill? That's a good game. But I tell you, do me a favor. Think of the last positive dining out experience you had. Think about it. What was the waiter or the waitress's name? Some of you are still thinking of the last pleasant experience you had. Where was it? When did I have that? I can't remember the last time. Why? Because most of the time, and don't feel bad, your waiter or waitress doesn't remember you this morning either. But what I want you to remember, think about is this. When we go, we don't go to get to know the wait staff, do we? No, either we're having a meeting with somebody, we're trying to avoid a night's worth of dishes. There's a reason for us to be there, and none of it is to get to know the people that are there. And I'll tell you what, the people that show up to work, they don't go so they can get to know you. They go to get to know how well of a tipper you are. That's really why they're there. They're there to make money. You're there to eat food and not do dishes. It's a wonderful thing. But we don't really take the time to get to know each other. And I'm not encouraging you to do so. That's not the point of it. My point is this. So often, that is the world's relationship with God. Let me sit at this table and ask of the things that I want. I want my coffee like this. I want the cheeseburger made up like that. My chicken's got to be like this from Sunday school this morning. My waffle's got to be so crispy. Whatever it is that we've got our hearts on, hey, this is what I've come for. This is what I want. And when I'm done, here's some money and I go. And that's what the world wants. They want to be able to make demands. Many treat God in the same way we would treat a waiter or a waitress or a cartoon genie. They do not want God himself. They want something from him. I'll take the healing with a side of financial blessing. Can we get a job for my son for the table to share, please? Thank you. And also, we're in a hurry. That's kind of the mentality of a lot of prayer. When the world speaks of the power of prayer, this is what they mean. That they mean the great restaurant of prayer, where they enjoy the peace and ambiance of prayer's dining room. They love the reputation they garner from being able to eat there. They tut at the waiter for not delivering their requests at the right time or in the right way. They demand answers when the waiter does not bring them what they want. They care nothing for the Father, but only want to dine at prayer's table. It drives me crazy when people talk about prayer. Oh, there's so much power in prayer. But if I were to sit there and say, you know what, there's so much power in conversation. Right? I was getting shoes and I asked the person for this kind of shoe and they brought it to me. There's power in words. No, somebody went and got it. There's not power in the words. There's not power in me laying prostrate. There is power in the one whom I'm talking to. That's the importance. It is the God I am talking to and what he does. 9 out of 10 people, I will say this, point number one, 9 out of 10 people just want God. Now they don't want him, they want what he can do for them. All right? I want you to heal me when I'm sick. I want you to give me peace when I'm doing wrong. I want. Give me this and give me that. So you ever catch yourself praying? I'm good with a prayer list. I like to have lists of things to pray for because there's just a lot of people in my life and there's a lot of concerns. And if I don't write them down, it's gone. Right? I think many of you have experienced this in your own lives. Many of you have experienced it for me. If you don't see me writing it down, it's probably not going to show up. I have to have it in front of me. I'll catch myself praying sometime, and Lord, can we do this? And Lord, please save this person. And Lord, please save that person. Lord, please save this person. In Jesus' name, amen. Whoa! It's almost like I'm in the like a drive-through line. I want number 4, number 5, number 6, salvation on the side. That's not the way it goes. Now again, what does the Lord say? He says, bring your petitions to me. Come boldly before the throne. He wants us to ask, but that's not the nature of our relationship. I'm coming to him and I say, hey, Lord, everything I'm about to ask for, I want your will in. But Father, you asked me to just kind of make things plain and to state my heart. This is what I would like to see. Lord, whether it's your will this person be saved or not, or this person be healed or not, you know, we pray for someone to be healed and we'll pray for a child of God and just pray for over and over, Lord, please heal him, heal him, heal him. And it never seems to come. I've been praying for one person. They've had cancer for almost the entire time I've known them. I've kept them on my prayer request list and I've prayed and the Lord just never done anything with them. But you know what? They haven't gone anywhere. Now listen, I'm going to put it this way. The Lord's going to make a choice. Either he's going to heal their cancer or he's going to take them home. Right? We call that the ultimate healing. Lord saved them. They're going home. Their lives are about to get a whole lot better. Right? There are a lot of horrible things God wants us to pray for. There's a lot of things we need to take to the Father's throne, but we ought not to have the attitude as though we're ordering something up. Some people, they'll whine and they'll complain. Well, I asked the Lord to give me a brand new car, ask him to give me this promotion, and he never gave it to him. Where was God when I wanted this thing? And I almost kind of jokingly have to tell them, well, did you rub the lamp hard enough? Maybe you rubbed it too hard. You understand you only get 3 of those wishes, right? Well, hey, if you were a better tipper, maybe God would. It's just kind of I have to bite my tongue. Why? Because they see God as some kind of cosmic genie, some kind of cosmic wishing pool, and that God ought to give them things, and that God ought to answer prayers to those that have no thought or concern about God on a regular basis. I've had atheists come and ask me to pray for certain things, and I kind of sit there stumped for a second. You want me to do what? Well, I thought you didn't believe in God. Now, of course, you use those opportunities as gospel-giving times. But you want me to do what? All of a sudden, nowhere, you want God's help, but you don't want to live your way the way he wants to. You don't want to listen to me talk about what he wants for your life. You just, hey, give me this, give me that, help me here. What a sad thing it would be for us to treat each other like that. But how more infinitely sad for the world or even for us to treat God as though he owes us things. God doesn't owe me a thing, does he? And yet for some reason, God blesses and he blesses and he blesses. I don't deserve a single thing. And the worst thing that I think that I see is that people want God to answer to them for the things that happen. Well, where was God in 9/11? Where was God when this happened? Why would God allow this to happen or that to happen? I had somebody ask me one time, well, you know what? I'd be all right with God, but my child died and I can't see how there could possibly be a God that would allow that to happen. And at first you sit there and you say, you know what? I don't want to crush their heart. That's a very sad thing. And you know, I don't know all that would happen to my heart, but I'd pray, I'd hang on to the Lord, and I would trust him if that ever happened to me. But you just kind of look at them and say, listen, that is a very sad thing. But you know what? We cannot make demands of God to make the earth heaven. It's just not going to be. We are in the land of sorrow. Right? This is the valley of the shadow of death. This world is a dying world and it's sad and there's not a lot of answers and there is struggle and there is things that we got to pull each other through. It's just what it is. But to demand that God would acquiesce to every request you would ever have is wrong. It's wrong. Well, where was God in 9/11? Well, how do you know that's not in the Lord's will? How dare you say that? Well, sometimes it happens. That this has to happen for that to happen. Now listen, I'm not saying that God is a slave to circumstances or that he just willy-nilly wants evil to happen. What I am saying is this, though, is that God is not a worker at Burger King where you can have it your way. Most of the sad and horrible things that happen here on this earth are happening because of us. Why does the Lord allow people to allow drunk driving accidents? Why do people get behind the wheel drunk? We're going to blame God for us? What about this and what about that? Well, most of the time we do this or that and we cause this or that. Why don't we stop it and he won't have to intervene? We're asking God to not only give us everything that we want, but dummy-proof all of our actions. Actions must have consequences, right? We'll spend all of our lives trying to hide from the idea of consequences that things happen. It's just the way it is in this world. Now, in heaven, things will be different. In heaven, there'll be no goodbyes. In heaven, there'll be no issues. There'll be no cancers. There'll be no sicknesses. There'll be no COVIDs. There'll be no drunk drivers in heaven. We'll have peace. We'll have comfort. We'll have all those things in heaven. We just can't demand them here in the land of the dying. Well, God could. God could do a lot of things. Here's an idea. So could you. You could do a lot of things too. What have you done about the drunk driving problem in the area? What have you done about this? What have you done about that? You've got just the same amount of ability to handle things as anybody else. This world just wants God to take away all the hurt. Chaz Kingsley, and I don't know much about him, said this: if you wish to be miserable, think about yourself, about what you want, what you like, what you respect people ought to pay you. And then to make nothing will be pure. Then to you, nothing will be pure. You will spoil everything you touch. You'll make misery for yourself out of everything good. You'll be as wretched as you choose. If all you do is spend time thinking about what you want it, how you're expected to get it, you're going to be the most miserable person on earth. Well, they didn't do this right. They didn't do that. Yeah, okay. Calm down. Calm down. It's not always going to fall our way. It's not. Right? God does not give 100% of his power to making sure you have everything you want. There's going to be disappointments. And oftentimes I've said this, sometimes the Lord blesses us in the prayers he does not answer the way we want. This world, they demand so much of God, but they give so little. They expect so little. They get angry at a God that they pretend they don't even think exists. And what a sad way to live. Point number one was 9 out of 10 people just want God. But we see in verse 15, and let's go ahead and read that. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And fell down on his face and his feet, at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. See, the leper had suffered. He'd lost his family, he'd lost his place in society, lost his job, lost the respect of his peers. Nobody wanted to be around him anymore. And as he ran to the priests after the short meeting with Christ, as he ran, he was healing. All 10 of them, as they were going over towards the priests, they started to notice that the sores were being healed, that the things that were missing were coming back, that the whiteness was turning into their regular skin tone, that as they got closer and closer to where they were supposed to be, they got closer and closer to better. You have to understand how disgusting leprosy is. They call it Hansen's disease now. It's a very rare thing to catch, and it's a very treatable thing. And the only people who really have to live with it are those who are allergic to the medication. But at this particular time, it was considered a very slow death. If you had it, that was it. You live alone. Maybe you can find a colony of folks just like you. It's a very miserable life. As that leper walked away, and I wish I knew his name so I didn't have to refer to him as a leper. I'm sure he wouldn't appreciate it. But as he got closer to where the priests were, and he noticed all that healing took place, something came over him. You see, there are the people who focus on what they want, what they think they're owed, what they deserve. I've met people like that. All they can ever think about is what you owe them. I ought to have this and I ought to have that because one time or another when I was a kid, this happened to me. I deserve all these things. That's not the way life is. Then there's the other people on the other side who look at the things that they have and can't help but feel gratitude. Right? I was often taught that too. There are two different, well, we don't have this, and we don't have this, and we don't have that, and this is going to be difficult, and this is going to be a problem, because I don't have. And then there's other people who look at what they do have, and they say, all right, this is what we're going to do with this. Right? And I love those people who can sit there and take an inventory of what they've got and do something with it. And that's what this leper is. He's walking around, and he goes, whoa, all right. And what was his first thought? I got to go talk to this guy. And he came back, and again, there was no question in his mind as to what happened. If I'm walking towards the priest listening to this guy, and all of a sudden my sores and my wounds are healing up as I'm walking, which doesn't happen, you know who you were just talking to. Think about those men, they were on the road, they were walking after Christ's death, and they were talking to somebody. And they said, did our hearts not burn within us? You can't have an encounter with Jesus Christ without knowing it's him. Now, there are times where we see they didn't know exactly at the time, but something about it seemed, there's something here. Something's happening. He was walking away with what he had, and he was so grateful. The only monument in the world built in the shape of a bug to honor a bug is located in Fort Rucker, Alabama. In 1915, the Mexican boll weevil invaded southeast Alabama and destroyed 60% of the cotton crop. In desperation, the farmers turned to planting peanuts. By 1917, the peanut industry had become so profitable that the county harvested more peanuts than any other county in the nation. In gratitude, the people of the town erected a statue and inscribed these words, "In profound appreciation of the boll weevil and what it has done as the herald of prosperity." Could you imagine that downtown where you live? Just somebody built, like, and not just a bug, but like to a bug, and thanks to a bug. Bugs can't read, but we're still going to put that there. In profound appreciation of the boll weevil and what it has done. The instrument of their, here's the important thing though, and the instrument of their suffering had become the means of their blessing, and that's my point. Imagine being those farmers. You're out there, you got a cotton crop, and you're out there and you're farming your crop, and here comes the boll weevil. And every day you're going out there and you're seeing more and more destruction of your ability to feed your family. And it's just sorrow and it's pain and everything's not going well. And you say, oh, how could this possibly be? This is so horrible. And they're like, all right, well, I guess we could, they don't eat this stuff. Let's plant peanuts. They don't eat peanuts. So, well, here you go, put that out there. Completely change the area. Made him up enough money to at least make a statue to a bug. That's gotta be a decent amount of money. If you've got enough as a society to put together for a boll weevil statue. In all seriousness, what I'm trying to say is this. God blesses us. It's up to us to see that it's there. It is. I talk so often about how sometimes in the storm, God chooses to calm the storm, and sometimes he chooses to calm the heart. We forget to be grateful for the times where he's just there to calm the heart. We forget about those times. Well, I wish he would have done this, and I wish that would have happened. And you know what? There's a lot of things that we would have loved to do to bend to our will, and maybe necessarily what you wanted isn't an evil thing. Maybe you wanted a very good thing. Don't get bitter. Look at what you have. Look at what the Lord is doing. So often I find myself coming on the outside of the storm so much closer to him than I would have been. I've prayed so hard for a pastorate that the Lord would prepare me. But at times my heart would get impatient. And now that I stand here today and I look at all the things that came after me getting impatient. This is quite a few years ago. If I think of all the things that happened after I got impatient, I'm like, I'm so glad the Lord did it here after all the things that I've been through than I would have before. You may think about this. Well, I've been praying that the Lord heal me and heal me and heal me. And he waited all these years to heal me. Okay, well, what happened during those years? What did the Lord bring you through? What did he do to your heart? How did he strengthen you? What happened? Because during those nights when you're getting frustrated and you choose to call out to him like the leper did, you know what? I'm not going to just let this pass. I'm going to go back to him. I'm going to tell him about this. Thank you so much for what you've given me. Now he could have just kept going. He could have been like the other nine and just fled and lived their lives and had their stuff and got their families back and got their jobs back and just became a regular member of society. He could have just gone on. But his life was so much the better because he stopped. I went back to Jesus Christ. We need to go back to His forgiveness. Whenever you start to get to feeling as though you're not getting a proper shakedown of things, where you don't feel like you're getting everything you deserve, I want you to stop and think about how often the Lord has forgiven you and what He has forgiven you for. That alone ought to stop us dead in our tracks. That the Lord, throughout everything I've ever done, throughout everything I've ever had to ask Him to forgive me for, through everything I was ever too ashamed to admit that I've done, He was there to not only forgive me, but to love me. And not just that, but while I was committing that sin, even after I admitted to it, He was still feeding me, making sure my family was taken care of. He loved me even though I was in sin. That's what He does for you. And as the leper walked away, he just again thought about everything that the Lord was doing in his body. All those marks, all those disgustingness that was about him falling off. When we think about the life that God has given us through His forgiveness, we ought to be so grateful. Like that leper, just seeing all the grossness of us falling apart. People used to talk about... I'll go to give the gospel to someone. Well, I can't go to church because, well, the church will catch on fire. It's like, well, you know, one of the people that founded a lot of the, one of the people that the Lord used to give a lot of the teachings of the church was a murderer. He was a horrible human being. And I listed off a group of people, everybody who ever did anything great, there's always something wrong about them. I heard somebody say this most recently, that the best of men are only men at best. That's what we are. There's nothing special about any single last one of us. There's not a single person that could walk through those doors that the Lord would be like, nope, not that one. With all respect to the doctrine of election, of course, but there's not a person the Lord can't do anything with. And what I would fear is that person that would say that, they feel too gross, too covered in sin. They feel like they're too far gone for the Lord to do anything with them. There's not a person like that. A lot of horrible people who've ever served the Lord had felt the exact same way that these people do. What's the truth? What do we got to do there? We need to turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 2 verse 25 says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of all thy people Israel." Simeon was given a long life because God was going to bless his heart with the ability of being able to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to hold Jesus Christ in his hands. The gratitude that he must have felt. Even at the point, "Lord, all right, it's over. This is the culmination of my life. Nothing is going to happen after this. This is it. I am done now." And what I'm trying to get to with this is that when the Lord Jesus Christ does something in your life, it ought to pull you over to him. Who else am I going to see? Again, I get the image of in my head of Peter as he's just bolting down that dirt road to get to the tomb, to where they said Jesus was gone, bolting to get there. What is it that the Lord is doing? I got to go see. My eyes have to stay on him. Thankful for his forgiveness. Thankful for his presence. But you know what? It also begs you to want to do. It ought to beg you to want to have a relationship with him, that I would get to know him better. I read so much in this book, and I hope you do too. And one of the things that I like to read in the book is just the small attributes of God and the attitudes and the actions of Jesus Christ. I want to get to know him. Coming into this idea, I'm still getting to know a lot of you folks and wanting to know you better. And I have so much of a high opinion of you folks. And trust me, I don't think there's much that's going to be able to take that away from me. But we study each other and we study the Word of God and we study him. We want to get to know him better. I want to know what Jesus would have thought. I want to know what he wanted to do with this. There are things that will happen in my life. I'll pick up the phone and I'll call somebody I know knows about it. Hey, can I talk to you about this? Hey, I've got this question over here. Hey, this just happened. What do you think about that? That's what Henry Ford said. If Henry Ford said, I don't have to have all the answers because I've got this thing on my desk. And I push the button and I know that person has the answers to my questions, and that's what I need. And you know what? We do that. I want to be able to just run whatever's going on in my life through what Jesus does. I put a devotion together. We got halfway through it with the boys of the masculinity of Jesus Christ. And really, what I mean by that is just the responsibility that the Lord took. It doesn't necessarily have to be a masculine thing. But the Lord had a certain way about him. He had a certain way that he made his decisions. And it's very apparent in the things that he would do. I want what I do to so much mirror what he did. So in order to do that, I've got to look at him. I've got to know him. I've got to build that relationship with him. We see in verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice, what did he do? Hey, I got questions. No. Hey, wait a minute, come here. No. What did he do? And with a loud voice, glorified God. Thank you. Everything I'd lost, thank you. Your sin ever cost you something? Has the Lord ever given that thing back to you? What was that like? Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for allowing this, for giving me this. We ought to have in our hearts a gratitude that envelops us to where our voices are lifted up in praise. How could I but thank God for this? I was unpacking this morning. I had some Bibles that I was bringing from home. I was putting them away. And I was remembering a story that Bob Jones told. This was Bob Jones. He's still a missionary over, did some mission work in China and India. And he was telling a story about how he was going through the airport. This was pre-9/11. He was going through the airport, and then China, they will open up your bags and they'll go through all of your stuff, much like they do nowadays and today. And he was really nervous because he had his Bible in there. And depending on where you are in the world and who you get, that's a very uncomfortable thing to have. In China, off and on, it's illegal to own a Bible. And the person who was doing the inspection lifted out his Bible and held it like it was the most precious thing he'd ever seen in his life. And tears started to flow down his eyes, and he goes, Bible? And Brother Jones goes, yeah, that's my Bible. And tears are down his eyes, Bible. And to you and me, we hold these things. You've got yours in your lap right now, just... we hold these things and we bring these things and we leave them on the dash of our cars and we set them over here and we carry them with us and we've got multiples of them. And when they get wore out, we go out, we buy another one. We've got that one and we mark them up and we put our things in there, and sometimes we'll bring them to church. Sometimes we won't. Sometimes we'll read them during the week. Sometimes it's just during church. Always used to baffle me when people would come into church. They'd come in with a freezing cold Bible. Why? Because it's Michigan. They leave them out in the car. They'd bring them in. They always say the same thing. Well, I've got another one, brother. Yeah, but how dusty is that one to match the cold one in your hand? I've got a couple different Bibles, one that I'll read, one that I'll preach from. But the point that I'm getting at is this. We ought to have so much care for what is in our hands, so much love for it, that it never escapes us, that it never becomes commonplace. This man is sitting there, the pus and the ick, all of that's healing from his body. And what does he do? He goes back to glorify God. When you read your Bible this week, which I'm telling you better be daily, when you sit up from reading this book, are you glorifying God for what you just read? Are you praising Him for what you just found? If the Lord leads you sometime today, are you going to say thank you to Him? Are you going to acknowledge to Him your responsibility for the work He's done in your life? We ought to crave His presence out of gratitude. Of course, I've closed my Bible. I've got to get back to Luke chapter 17 again, verse 17. It says, and Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. 9 out of 10 people went on with their lives. 9 out of 10 people lived the rest of their lives doing exactly what they wanted. 1 out of 10 people got saved that day. That's what I take that being made whole to mean. 1 was saved. Thy faith hath made thee whole. I distinctly remember a time in my life where I didn't feel whole. Do you? Where you knew you were a sinner, you're doing whatever you wanted. It seemed like everything you did to please your flesh only caused more frustration. And maybe you didn't necessarily want to recognize it at the time, but as you look back at it, you go, I was digging my own grave one shovel full at a time. Right? And it doesn't matter how you do it. If you're a glutton like me, maybe you're doing it with a fork and a spoon. Maybe you're doing it with a heroin needle. Maybe you're doing it with a beer bottle. However it was you were digging your own grave, you look back and you say, that was a broken lifestyle leading to more brokenness. But when the Lord made you whole, what did that do to you? What does that still do to you today? I'll ask this. I know it's not a normal thing to do during a church service. If you've been raised, if you've been saved for more than 5 years, raise your hand. Pop them up, keep them up. Cool. 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35. Get out. No kidding. 40, 45, 50, 60. Sold. No. It's a long time for some of you. I don't mean that disrespectfully. That's a long time. How do you keep it fresh? How do you keep it fresh? You ought to be. Tell you how to keep it fresh. You do what the leper did. You look at Jesus on a regular basis. You fall down and you give glory to God on a regular basis. You keep it fresh in your mind. It'll stay fresh. Well, brother, I've been saved longer than you've been alive. That doesn't change how it works. It doesn't change how it works. How many times do I got to circle the sun before the Word of God means what it says? Right? Keep it fresh. Go back to him. Jesus even asked, where are the other 9? Where did they go? I'll ask you a question. If he would have saved all 10 of them, 10 years after, how many of them would still be living faithfully? I don't know. Maybe all 10, maybe 7, maybe 9. I don't know. The question is, if you were one of the 10, if you were the one, how do you keep it fresh? You praise him every day. You glorify God every day. Because he did something to you. He did something for you. And not just that, but we can enumerate time and time again. Folks, there was a song that broke my heart when I was when we were first trying to have kids. It broke my heart in pieces. The song was called, What If God Says No? And there's two for instances that it gives. One is a husband and a wife, and the wife is terminally ill, and they're praying for her to get better. And the wife turns over to the husband and says, sweetheart, what if God says no? And the tagline to the song is, you know, what if God says no? It doesn't mean he loves us less. It just means he knows what's best. And it's hard to come to the point where I have to sit there and say, Lord, whatever your will is, I'm okay with it. Now, it's easy to say, isn't it? Lord, whatever your will is, we can copy that. We can say it a million times. I say it every time we pray. Lord, your will, your will, your will. But how do we get to where Jesus is when there's sweat pouring off of us as blood, or when we're stressed out and we're scared and we're upset? How do we get to the point where we can honestly, with a full heart, say, Lord, your will. Whatever your will is, I'll do. You got to glorify him. You got to thank him for the things that you have. And folks, you've got to know that even if he says no, he's there. He's there. I look at a kid at a store and they'll throw a temper tantrum and a fit if they can't have a toy. Not my kids. I don't take them to the store. I would hope that in my heart I would never be so begrudging to God that if he didn't give me what I wanted, didn't give me my way, I would throw a fit and want to walk away from him. That whatever it is he would deem fit to do, that I would be on board. And that is a hard thing to do. It's hard. I can't sit there and say that I've ever been perfect at it. I can't sit there and say that I can point to a person who's ever been perfect at it, except for, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I can tell you is this, is I'm whole. When I'm suffering and I hear the word no, I'm whole. When I'm given everything I could have ever possibly prayed for, I'm whole. Think about my life right now. It feels like the Lord is blessing far more than I've ever had in my entire life. And that's saying something because the Lord's always been blessing me. As I know he has you. It's hard to look back at the down times and be like, well, Lord, I know you were there. And sometimes it can be easy to forget when you're in the high times that the Lord is still there. But you know, He's there for you. Praise Him. Glorify Him. I've got things on my prayer request list, and when the Lord answers them, I take a highlighter and I mark them green. When they're breaking my heart, I take another highlighter and I make them red. I have to be just as faithful to the red marks as I am the green marks. Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you. Father, prepare my heart. I heard somebody say this one time, I can't remember who it was, that in their prayers of the Lord, we ask that you do this, and if not, we pray that you give us the grace to bear it well. And I thought that was the most beautiful thing I've ever heard when it comes down to praying for the Lord's will. Father, whatever it is that you do, I pray that you give me the grace to go through this thing. And you know what? He will. My desires may not always be the Lord's desires. Why? Because His thoughts are never my thoughts. But I do know this, I've been more than blessed. I can count on Him to do His will. I can count on Him to work things out for what's best. And because we're in the land of the dying, if things don't go the way that I would ask Him to go, to ask for them to go, I know that He's going to mourn with me. He's going to weep with me. He's going to strengthen me through it. Because that's the way of it. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could all live forever, if we could all have $1 million, if our cars always started and the tires never went flat, and if everything always happened exactly the way we wanted them to go? But that's not the world we live in. But the God that we serve cares. He is moved by our iniquities. He is moved by our hurts. He loves us as a father loves a child. So I would say this, do not lose hope. You glorify God every day for what He has given you. You take the things that you have, you take the things that He's blessed you with, and you push and you work and you do what you've got to do. And God will bless it. God will be there. And unlike Jesus on the cross, as the sin of the world weighted Him down, you'll never be alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sweet, wonderful thought. Lord, this truth.